Good morning. So thankful that you are here, and I'm thankful for everyone participating with us online. There's a lot of things going on right now, a lot of moving parts in all of our lives. And in the middle of all of the things going on, the transitions taking place and the things happening to the different sufferings we might be facing right now within us or around the people we love, or the thrilling, positive things that we might be experiencing right now, it's always the right time to look up and to see the Lord and to know and recognize His love that He has shown to us through Christ. And today we're going to continue looking at that. And this is our time of looking at knowing real love. And we're going to be looking at 1 John chapter 4, 7 through 12, which Jeff just read for us. This is our ninth part of looking through 1 John as we've been preaching through this letter for Christians to have confidence in knowing where they stand with the Lord and be able to discern if someone is with or without God. So let's dive right into this and let God define things as He is truth. So verse 7, we see that, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." It starts here with this, again, this affection of beloved, as we see old man John, the apostle, writing this, the last apostle on earth in the end of the first century, having this affection towards the church. And he says, "Let us love one another." And it's a call to action, a call to make a choice to love in a certain way, not to react to things around us, but to step out into the world in a certain manner. And he says to do so with love. And love, we're going to see, I'm going to be repeating this multiple times this morning, that love is choosing to take action for someone else's ultimate good. And that is going to be a reoccurring theme in this lesson, choosing to take action for someone else's ultimate good. And that when we love, there's something really amazing happening. That when we love, God is working through us to reach other people. That it's not just our obedience, but that it is God Himself working through His people, extending out through us into each other and into the world around us. And that when that love is taking place, there's a confidence we can have in knowing that we know God. And this word "know" comes up a lot in 1 John, as this is refuting this false teaching that was creeping into the church during this first century from a group called the Gnostics. And the word for their group, this gnosis, is this word for knowledge. And this false group of Gnostics was all about having secret knowledge and understanding hidden things. And here there's this confidence Christians are being given that if you love, you know God. That if you're loving, there's no secrets you're missing out on, that you have it. You have right standing with God. And that if you are able to love each other, where you make choices for the ultimate good of others, that you're good, that you and God are good. You don't have to be afraid that you're missing out on something if you have the love of God. We see that verse 8, "Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." There's a lot of different groups and opinions and beliefs in this world, and almost everyone thinks that they're right. But these verses are helping us to be able to test and discern whether or not someone or some group or some ideas are from God. And this point of not loving, if a group is teaching is not about the ultimate good for others, then they might claim they know God, but they are, in fact, disconnected from them. Love is a word we use all the time for all sorts of things, whether we love a type of food, or we love each other, we love our dogs, we love our career, we love Alaska. We use this word all the time, and there's lots of different Greek words for love, and we're seeing, as this lesson is going to continue to unpackage this idea of what love actually is, and it's the making the unconditional choice to provide the ultimate good for others. And love is not about your immediate personal feelings or comforts. It's not about having financial success and stability. and financial peace. It's not about world peace and ending the sufferings and conflicts here on earth. Love is about freely having right standing with God forever. That is the ultimate good for each human, to have free right standing with God for eternity. And also in this verse, it's important to note that God is not just a loving God. He is love itself. That there is no love outside of God. That love is synonymous with God. That God and love are the same thing. That he is not just having an attribute of being loving. He is love itself. That there is no love outside of God. Now we're going to start looking at exactly what this love is and let the Lord and his word define love. In this, the love of God was made manifest amongst us. And this word manifest is important for us to understand before we go forward. The word manifest, it's like it comes from like a naval ship contents. And having a manifest was a list of all the contents within that vessel. So all the cargo, the manifest was a list of everything inside of that ship. So the manifest love of God we're going to see here is we're going to look at a snapshot or a list, an inventory of all that God's love is in this next verse. So we're going to break it down so we can look at and understand the manifest love of God. So first is that God. We're slowing down, pumping the brakes with this so we could really dig in deep and understand the love of God that's being made manifest to us. With that God, this work of love, this display of love, this real love comes from God exclusively. It's not from some other source. It is from the uncreated, the divine, the holy, the almighty. He is the one that is the source of this love. It's like the ultimate display of, if you want something done right, do it yourself. And so God is the one that is the source of this love. And that God sent, that there is a choice being made. There's something from him that's being put out, and it is an action. And what he sent is his only Son. This is something personal from him. It's a part of him in that it is an individual. It is Christ. It's Jesus. And he's not just one of many. He is one of a kind. He's totally exclusive in that the relationship he has with God is of the deepest value and closeness and prestige and is, in fact, a part of himself. And we see that he is sent into the world, that there's something from the outside coming now into the inside, and the uncreated is entering into creation. It's not just down into earth, it's the divine uncreated entering into the created world, and that he entered into our world, into this environment, this place that's filled with such atrocities and sin and evil and filth and ungodliness and rebellion and darkness, and that light itself, love itself, enters into this world to walk amongst us, to live amongst us, to die alongside of us, to have this experience here that God rolls up his sleeves and gets his hands dirty with getting into our own environment and meets us where we're at. And then we see, this is the purpose of it, so that we might live through him. The very meaning of life for us is God entering into this world through his Son, that we might live through him. And I hope you catch it here that what Jesus has done, what this love that's being shown, it's not that we may continue to live, it's that we might have life. Because without him, we have no life. With Jesus, we don't just continue to live. He is the only source of life. This is the only way humanity really lives. Anything other than Jesus is just another form of dying, of death. This last week, I had a wonderful time getting coffee with Andrew McGill and his friend Gavin. They invited me to read the Bible together and study some things, and it was a very engaging time and very fruitful. And they asked me a question that I actually haven't been asked in a long time, and it really had me slow down and think. And they asked me, why am I a Christian? And I had to think about it for a second. And the reason why I want to follow Jesus and be with him is because he is life itself. You see, every person ultimately has to answer three questions of where did we come from, why are we here, and where are we going? And Jesus totally answers those questions in their entirety. And that Christ is not just a different kind of lifestyle, that he's not just one option out of many, that he's not just the most interesting idea, but that he is life itself, and anything outside of him is death. And what we see here from this verse, that he entered into this world sent from God for the purpose that we might live through him. And without him, we do not have life. He doesn't just give us a better life. He is life, and we only have life through him. He doesn't just help us be nicer to people. He doesn't just help us feel better about ourselves or have more stability on this ball. He gives us actual life, and without him, there's only death. So here is the manifest love of God, that God himself sent his only son into this world so that we can have real life. It goes on now in verse 10 to see that in this love, not that in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation of our sins. This is important for us to see that we didn't make a deal with God. That he makes the choice. He moved first that to love us, to make choices for our ultimate good. We didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. We didn't achieve it. We didn't find favor in his sight through our wholesome behavior. There's none of that. That he did it all. And by his own will, by his own choice, totally unconditional. And that love is not an arrangement. Love is not something you have to achieve. God has done it. He has displayed love by making a choice in himself to act for our ultimate good and providing eternal life to be with him forever. See, love is, again, costly choices for the ultimate betterment of others. And we see here that our deserving of it isn't even a factor. None of us had to earn God's love. None of us had to become desirable. And Jesus didn't die to make us valuable. He died because he sees us as valuable. He's already decided that we're worth it, regardless of how we're living, that he has chosen to love us, to provide a way for us, to prepare a place for us, to be a sacrifice for us. None of us persuaded him to do that. That was all him. And now everyone has the opportunity to respond to what he has already done. And that's love, where it's totally unconditional display of actions for our betterment. This word propitiation, it's not a word that we use in our day-to-day language. I don't know if we've ever used propitiation outside of Scripture. At least I haven't. And propitiation is a religious term, and it means an acceptable sacrifice for sin, something that's pleasing to God, an atonement that is satisfactory to him. And so that Jesus is the appropriate price for our sins. And this is important to understand that God knows what he's doing. And he knows what it's going to cost to make things right with us and him. And he has paid that price satisfactory. You know, he has paid that price ultimately, and he has done it sufficiently. And I was in Mexico years ago, and I saw a very moving sight where there was a man that had, I was watching him crawl for miles to the basilica on his hands and knees, and blood was behind him as the skin of his hands and knees were worn raw. And he was crawling to the basilica because he believed he needed to do that to receive grace from God, that he needed to go through that and suffer in that way to prove he had real repentance, real zeal and desire for God. And I was very moved watching him. I didn't get to talk with him. I didn't know his name. And it made me wonder, would I be willing to do that? Do I hunger and thirst for God so much? Would I crawl for miles to get to him if that's what I needed to do? But it broke my heart thinking that he doesn't know the price has already been paid for him. He doesn't have to earn it at all. Jesus did it all on the cross. There's no need to earn God's attention or favor or grace. That's not how grace works. Grace is unmerited favor. You don't deserve it. That's why it's grace. And I'm watching this man crawl, and it broke my heart to think that he doesn't understand that the price has been paid. Whether we want it to be paid or not, Jesus has already done it. And seeing that, when you start seeing that Christ has done it regardless of whether you wanted him to or not, something starts to stir in you when you start connecting those dots. And that's what we see in this next verse. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. So when you start realizing that Jesus died for us totally unconditionally, that he died for us pure, with the entire desire for our good, and that we didn't have to earn it, how does that not move you? How does that not start to generate why? What now? I hope those thoughts are starting to move inside you, if they haven't already. That God, pure, holy, divine, and ultimate, and perfect, looks at all of us and says, you're worth dying for. I'm going to die for you. And we see that forgiveness. We recognize that forgiveness. We know that we see the price has been paid. What do you do with that? How does that affect the way we treat one another around us? I can't help but think about the parable Jesus teaches in Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35, where Jesus teaches this very, very stirring lesson about this very thing, where he says that there is this master who has servants, and one of his servants owes him 200,000 years of labor. He says he owes him 10,000 talents, and one talent is 20 years labor. So that's 200,000 years of service. If you make $50,000 a year, and for each talent being 20 years of labor, that means one talent's like $1 million. This guy owes him like $2 billion, or is it $20 billion? 200,000 years. My degree is in Bible, not in math. 200,000 years of service. And so the servant pleads with the master and asks for forgiveness. And guess what the master does? Forgiven. 200,000 years of service, you ask for forgiveness, it's all gone. 200,000 years. That is a very big number. And so this servant goes away, his debt forgiven. There's a fellow servant of his. They have the same master. And this servant owes the servant that was just forgiven, guess how much? 100 days labor, 100 denarii. 1 denarii was a day's wage. This other servant owes this other servant who was just forgiven 200,000 years of work. He owes him 100 denarii. He owes him 100 days of work. And the one that was just forgiven, the scriptures say he grabs this other servant by the collar and shakes him, says, "You're going to pay me back everything." And there's other servants watching this take place, and they're so discomforted by it, they go and talk to the master, and the master hears about it, and the master is enraged. And he takes this servant that he had forgiven, takes him back, and he says, "I forgave you so much, and you're treating the servant this way?" And he throws him in jail, and he keeps him in jail forever. And he loses everything. And I think that is an exact, it's a parable. It's alongside this truth. And this truth is being spelled out for us right here in this verse here now in 1 John. That if God so loved us, we ought, and this ought is like a command, we ought to love one another. Because what you and I have done to God is hundreds of thousands of times worse than what we could ever do to each other. And God unconditionally has forgiven us. He said, I forgive the world. He's paid the price for the whole world, the sins of the entire planet, of all time, of every human ever. All those sins were paid for on the cross. Now, what do we do with that? Do we let that be the motivation behind our actions? Or do we want to hang on to the little things that are owed to us? If you believe God has loved you, say amen. Amen. We need to let that love be the spirit that works through us to people around us. And let that forgiveness that we see, we receive from him that we do not deserve to be the source of our actions towards each other. And I hope you see how ludicrous and ridiculous it is to not forgive and love those around us. When we see the most innocent, perfect person, Jesus, dying on our behalf, and then from that, mistreat one another. Just how bonkers that is. That's the technical term, bonkers. Seems like, at least for me, I imagine it's like this for most people, that the biggest distance, the biggest chasm to traverse is between here and here. Intellectually, we can think and we can recognize there is a God and he died for us, but for some reason, I still want to be a jerk to people. And that's why we have to take this time, and like Dave helped us just a moment ago, remember Christ. Take time each week to remember what he's done for us, and that we see that if he was the propitiation for our sins, that if he has loved us this way, that's why we ought to love one another. And that's why we have to keep our focus on him. Verse 12 says, "No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us." And I love this verse and this idea of God lives here. He lives in his church. He lives in his people when we love one another. I look at the Gospels especially, and you see people possessed by demons, where you have humans that are not the only person in the vehicle anymore. There's something else that has oppressively taken over inside and is directly influencing the behavior of a person. And that very dynamic is intriguing, that there can be multiple spirits occupying the same space. And that just the premise of that, the possibility that that can even happen, shows, I think, a perversion of what is supposed to be. That humanity is designed to be jars housing treasure, that we're designed to be a temple of the Spirit, not just any spirit, but that we are designed to abide in God and God to abide in us, and for us to have something other than just us living within us, influencing our actions. And we're designed to have God living within us. It's not just an interesting upgrade that took place with humanity after Pentecost, but that this relationship with God is our purpose, our design to have him abide in us and us in him. And what Satan has done at times is he can only pervert, he can only corrupt, he can't create. And God created this dynamic to abide in him and him and us, and his love to function through us into the world around us. And what I love with this verse is that when we love one another, God abides in us, and that our love that we show to each other is not just our obedience, but when we love one another, that's God loving through us other people. And I find that to be very stimulating, very exciting, to recognize that this is not, when you serve me, when you bless me, when you bear my burdens, when you pray for me, when you are light to me, that's not just you being obedient. That's God's will. That's God himself working through his people. And like, you know, if I was to shake your hand, it's not my hand that's shaking you. It's me shaking your hand. If we're a body, if we're his body and we're doing his will, that's his will through us. And so seeing that our love that we show to each other is not just the effect of us being obedient people, but it's God's will taking place, and it's God working, not just us. And I find that to be very exhilarating. Our last verse, and this is going to be something that's going to come up again here in 1 John, but we start to see here, is that when God abides in us, when we're loving one another, we see his love is perfected in us. And I love this definition of perfected love. You see, God loves everyone, and his love is already at 100%. It cannot get more than Christ being sent unconditionally for the whole world. You can't top that. It's not at 99%, and God just like, and us loving him or loving one another just bumped it up to 100. It's already at 100. But this idea of perfected is synonymous with like completed. And when we love God, when we love one another, we are completing the circle. There is a new kind of relationship being formed with us and God. And it's similar to, have you ever had feelings for someone where you want their ultimate good, you're in love with them, but then they love you in return? That's a whole different dynamic. Now your love for them didn't change, but now that it's together, that's a whole new type of dynamic. And love is not sitting looking at each other, it's going together in the same direction. And us joining God in his love, and his love is about the ultimate good of others. So when we love God, this is so fascinating. When we see how much he's loved us, we don't just love him. We also ought to love one another, because we're joining God in his love, and his love is about the ultimate good of others, of elevating others, helping people see that there's a place prepared for them forever with him. And this perfected love is us returning the love he has shown us back to him and also out to those around us. And this is life. This is real life. So I don't know where you're at with your families, with your job, with your health, with being here, whether you're visiting or not, or maybe you've never left here. But if you're here this morning, if you're a human being here this morning, you are designed to be loved by God and to love God in return, and for that love to then overflow into the world around you, and that is real life. You've been called to life, and the price has been paid for you, whether you want it or not. But it's your choice. His love is a choice to choose to receive this love that he has displayed and shown to you. You don't have to earn it. It's already been done. But you're not, God's inviting you into this relationship, and that relationship can be completed by accepting that love and responding to him with his love, and that love to then also overflow into the world around you. I hope this morning you've been encouraged and challenged to have real love, not any type of other affection that this world provides. And I want to clarify before we conclude that the world around us has lots of different displays of affection, of loyalty, and that in outside of Christianity, you see people love each other, whether it's non-believers in marriage, or whether it's patriotism in another country, or whether it's the way a parent takes care of their child. There's a lot of natural relationships that have very virtuous elements to it. But what sets Christianity apart, what sets this love of God totally apart, is this unconditional choice to provide the ultimate good for others. Because there's no other family, person, relationship, country, religion that looks at their enemies and says, I want to die for them. I want them to have the ultimate good, and I will do anything for that to happen. That is something not from around here. And that's the power of God. That's this real love of it's Christ going to his crucifixion and saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Nobody else does that. And so we look at the world around us, and someone might think, look at them. They're not Christians, but they love each other. Well, they might be loyal to each other. They might have compassion towards each other. They might find, a form of intimacy together. But that's not this real love of I'm making an unconditional choice for your ultimate good. And that ultimate good being eternal life with God forever, because that is what we're designed for. That's what real life is. And so understanding that God is the source of real life, and he has provided that real life through his son freely and has offered and given forgiveness to us all, that's real love. And for us then to imitate that love and to share that with each other and to know, I hope you see and are inspired by his love to not take a path of bitterness towards each other and to hang on to the grudges to each other. Because we do rub each other wrong sometimes. We do mistreat each other sometimes. But that we let what God has done be the source of our actions and the inspiration from where we go from here. And that we, I think of Jesus' words of the measure we use will be used against us. And so letting what the Lord has done be our source of our actions. So you are loved. I hope you don't leave here not knowing that. That God loves you. We want to love you as well. And we want that love to overflow from this place into the rest of the world. And for it to see that there is real love. And it's a perfect man hanging on a cross without us making a deal for that to happen. That it was freely done. And from that freedom, we can choose to love him in return and to love those around us. If there's anyone here that has any needs that we can help with, whether that is to study the Bible more, to learn more about God, to become a Christian and by being baptized and being added to the church, or if there's anyone here that needs prayers, or is anyone here that needs connections, please let us know. before you leave here today or come forward right now while we stand and sing this next song.